And we were all born and raised in this era of time. And largely what we came to understand about the church, what it was, and how it was, were formed from our childhood days. Mine was from catfish fishing, going down and trying to catch some crawdads so I could take that little white meat out of their tail and go catch some catfish. And I grew up like most boys in the country, and most of you all grew up around here, boys and girls, or wherever you grew up. And your ideas and mine were all formed about what church is and what it's like by what we were taught and the society in which we grew up in. I didn't realize this till I got in my 40s, and I really didn't start to understand it till I was in my 50s. And I was in my 60s before this ever really, I really came to understand what I'm teaching in this church history. Because I had been raised in an era of time that had gone wild, crazy. And most people today, what they know about the church and what they know about what God wants a church to be and what it wants it to be like, is patterned on what men have decided it ought to be like and not what the Bible says. This has been an interesting 31 years here for me, because as I've learned, I've tried to pass it on to you. I've prayed a lot about it. I've studied an awful lot about it. And I've done a lot of history study. So let me say this after I've said all that to try to get my point across. Okay, suppose it's 120 A.D. And John died on the Isle of Patmos. And there are all the little local New Testament churches sprinkled across Turkey, what was known as Pargia back then. There they are sprinkled across southern Europe and across North Africa. What do you think it would have been like to be in one of those churches? Well, they didn't even have indoor toilets, so I'm not talking about the conveniences of it. What do you think it would have been like? What kind of an evangelistic outreach do you think they would have had? What kind of an attitude do you think the people would have had? Well, I went back and I tried to research it, look at it. And it was quite surprising. They came together. They assembled. They studied the scriptures. And they learned. They were taught. They tried to live for Christ. They went about their daily jobs, their work, whatever it happened to be. And they tried to live for Christ. They tried to overcome the character of their flesh, their carnal nature. They tried to be fair and honest with the people that they were employed by or the people they employed. They didn't run around like a bunch of wild-eyed fanatics trying to get as many souls saved as possible. I get the impression that these people had a lot of confidence in the Holy Spirit. And I get the impression that these people believed that God had saved them. He had led them to baptism. And they were to assemble together. They were to worship Him. They were to reflect Him in their everyday walk of life. And as they were going, they were to make disciples. I just put it to you bluntly, and some of you, I know, probably aren't going to agree with this at all. We never should have changed that. We never should have changed it. You say, well, it wouldn't work. Well, maybe it's because we don't have enough confidence in the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's because we don't think that Jesus, I say this reverently, had enough sense to form this body, teach it what it's supposed to do, then let those 11 go forward, establish churches, teach others, then let each one, where it was, serve God worship God, follow the teachings of God, wherever they were in their everyday life as they were going, to show people Christ in their lives. And as God gave opportunity, to tell people what Jesus meant to them, and to get them to come down and see what they were learning and see what they were doing when they assembled together. I don't think we ever should have changed it. And I didn't realize that until I had really gone back and studied history, spent a lot of time in it, and looked at what it was like and tried to understand just exactly what it was that Jesus did when he started the church. Now, we've been talking about what happened. And we've been talking about how it first appeared in this area from 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century. That there were a whole bunch of churches. And some of them began to teach irregular things. Things that hadn't been a part of the teachings of those churches back in 120 A.D. They began to change them. And that's why they're called irregular churches. And up to the 3rd century, I've talked about church government change, baptismal regeneration, infant baptism, non-fellowship declared. I've gone into Church and State United, Constantinian Toleration Act. I've gone through everything you see on that chart. Now, there have been two distinct lines that have developed. This line was a line of irregular churches that formed together and became the state church of Rome, and had Constantine, the emperor, as their protector. And that became the Catholic Church that developed a very active hierarchy. At the same time, the second line of these churches down here that kept the true faith, they had many names: Montanists, Paterans, Novationists, Puritans, Cathari, Paulicians, Donatists, Anabaptists. But for the most part, they didn't bear names of the people that started them. What were those churches like? I think that's what we ought to be like. And hopefully, we are like that. I think they came together, they assembled, they worshiped, they fellowshipped, they grew to know one another, they grew to like one another, they grew to trust one another. You trust me? I trust you. And they had a feeling of common relation in worshiping the same Christ. Those churches, Christ was the head of it. They didn't have a bishop somewhere in Rome. The only one that they had that was over the church was Christ. The pastor wasn't looked upon as being superior to anybody in the church. And Christ was the foundation of those churches. They weren't complicated. They never formed a hierarchy. They never became state churches of any particular country. And they just kind of went along trying to follow the original teachings that Christ left. And they maintained that. And today, if you take this and extend it on out to what happened, and you look at it, these Anabaptists, Hendricians, Albigenses, they had many names, but they were all lumbered under one thing: Anabaptists. They were rebaptized. And they came down today to be pretty intact. But notice right here. In the 16th century, a man named Zwingli broke away from the Catholic Church and their teachings, and he became the father of what many consider the birth of the Baptist. That isn't true at all. He came out of the Catholic Church, and he liked some of the things that Baptists believed, the Anabaptists, so they took on the name of Baptist, but they came out of the Catholic Church They're a different breed of Baptist altogether. Now, if you want real proof that we went all the way back to Christ, the Catholics themselves made some monstrous mistakes. When they wrote their church history, some of the theologians, like Cardinal Hosea, who wrote a lot of their material, he said, those hated Baptists go all the way back to Jerusalem and the cross. Wrote that, documented. We do go all the way back. We're not like these Baptists. We're different. We're stick in the mud. Now I tell you what bothers me. Over the years, a lot of these churches down here keep looking up at these other churches and say, we want to be like them. We want to be like them. We want to be big. We want to be large. We want to grow. We want evangelistic techniques applied. We want programs. We want activities. We want to get with the program. And they get with the program. You say, well, surely, Brother McElmurray, you don't believe that a church can be successful in God's eyes if it just comes together, worships God, and in spirit and in truth, follows his teaching, grows in love toward one another, and as they go out into the everyday world, live like they're supposed to live according to the scriptures, gain control over their carnal nature where they don't blow their cool every 5 minutes, try to get along with people, bite their tongue sometimes, and try to let Christ have his way in their life and in their heart. Now, what's wrong with that? And as God gives them opportunity, wait a minute now. How do you know God's going to give them opportunity? We've got to make the opportunity ourselves. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. What's the matter? Can't God make the opportunity? Can he pick the time? Can he be the one that decides? We've made what we do into something that we ourselves literally cascade on the Holy Spirit, and we're going to do it, and we say God's Spirit's leading us to do it. Well, I don't think so. I don't think so. Now, this is a very strange church. Bill Kennard said we were strange, and we are strange, and that's very true. We are strange. And I'll tell you what happens when someone comes here. They come here. They look us over. They stay among us for a while. And because we're not like the other churches, they leave. I give you my word before the Lord. It doesn't bother me at all. It used to. Before I discovered that I think we're doing it the way God said. And I think that's what the Lord meant when he said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth, the faith? I don't think we have to have all these programs. I don't think we have to have massive activities. I don't think we have to have all this pushy stuff in order to do what God wants. And so, take a look at this right here. Now, this group up here, this is what they came off of. A lot of times you'll hear some missionary Baptist preachers say, we are not Protestants. And the reason that they think we're Protestants is because they associate us with Zwingli. And Zwingli is credited with being the father of the Baptist Church, but he's not. He just happened to pull out of the Roman Catholic Church and liked what the Baptists taught and adopted many of their ideas. But the point I want to make after all this has been a pretty steady stick-in-the-mud bunch. And they've always just been people that were more interested in the truth and worshiping God in spirit and in truth and letting God's Spirit take care of what needs to be done when we let him operate in us and change our lives and our outlook and our way of thinking. So with all that in mind, I'd like to point out something. This has been one steady long line. I don't see any reason to break away from it. I don't see any reason to change it. But now let's take this group up here. Take a look at that. You think that's a lot of different churches and a lot of different movements and a lot of different denominations? Let me tell you, they just listed the main ones up there. But you've had splinter groups that have come off of this like you would not believe. And right now, in the United States, there are more than 438 religious organizations in the United States. Look at all these religious organizations. You don't have caller ID when you answer your phone? Would you like to get some church books? We've got some wonderful videos here we'd like to sell you for your children. Would you like to buy this? Would you like to buy that? Would you like to buy this? Would you like to buy that? I'm telling you, these organizations have no more association with Jesus Christ than does Moody's Deuce. And they are profit-making organizations. And what we are living in is an era of time that Jesus never intended for it to be this way. But he operates within it because it's what man has established, and souls are still saved in spite of man breaking away from the truth. Church history, the battle between Christ and Satan, the devil's plan, change the character of the church. We live in a modern era. We think everything has to be changed. I don't think anything has to be changed from what Jesus taught us and from the manner and style that Jesus himself operated and that the first churches operated. I don't think anything had to be changed. Customs, yes, but nothing else. The Lord's plan was always to spread the truth of his teachings in and by the local church. But you can't do that. I mean, if we just relied upon local churches everywhere being formed the way Jesus said, and then those churches teaching and preaching the word and assembling together and loving one another and going out into the community, that can't possibly work. We've got to have some organization. We've got to have more of man's involvement in it to where we go out and organize into all these different things that we see. We can't possibly just leave it in God's hands. The Lord's plan was to spread the truth of his teachings in and by the local church. It would have worked if the devil hadn't gotten involved. His teachings and his person were to be the head and foundation of each local church. What do you think the devil's been doing? And why do you think we've got all these different organizations and denominations? By the assembling together of each local body and their daily walk and witness of each one that made up the body in that local place, his truths were to be spread to all mankind. These local bodies were not meant to be fanatical and full of fleshly zeal to evangelize by the power of the flesh and their own great ingenuity and great personal talents of the flesh. They were to simply be local bodies that preached, taught, and practiced Christ's teaching. I don't think we should have ever gotten away from that. Now, we do have to operate inside what has been formed by man. But we certainly need to limit our participation in it so it does not become a functional part of our thinking and our way of worshiping God. As they went about in their daily activities, they were to manifest to those who saw them that they were followers of Christ by their conduct, that they assembled together to worship him in spirit and in truth. You think the Holy Spirit can't use that as a witness? You think the Holy Spirit can't let people see that you're different, that you practice what appears to be something from God? You don't think the Holy Spirit can use that? 1 Thessalonians 4:1-2. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, we exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. That's the program of Christ. That's the evangelistic outreach of Christ, of the church. Verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now let's take a look at verses 9 through 12. You want to know what we're supposed to do? How our conduct is supposed to be derived? How the Holy Spirit is supposed to use that in the world and how He will? But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves have taught of God to love one another. Remember when He got rid of Judas Iscariot in the 13th chapter of John? And then after Judas had departed, He said, a new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples. Some of these soul-winning missionary Baptist churches that have these hyped-up programs and get on fire for Jesus, they don't have any more love for one another than Moody's goose. And they're on a purpose-driven church program. And they never learn to love one another, but they learn to get out and get on fire for Jesus. And then eventually they explode into a million and one different pockets and have people that once belonged to the church in mass confusion, isolated from the rest of Christianity. Verse 10. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, local. Do it where you are. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. You want to know what God wants you to do? You want to know what God wants in this church? You know what I've been trying to teach you as pastor? 11, verse 11. That you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. No, we don't need that. We need a visitation program. We need to get on fire for Jesus. We need to get out there and tell everybody about Him. We need to knock on every door in town. We need to get on fire for Jesus and get out there, because if we don't, those lost souls will never be convicted and they will never go to hell. Never get to go to heaven. They'll go to hell. That's the hype and the garbage that's passed out today in some of our missionary Baptist churches. You know why? Because it's a whole lot harder to do verse 11. That you study to be quiet and do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Why? That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, outside the church, that ye may have lack of nothing. Now that's the only kind of evangelistic program I have ever advocated in this church. That's the only kind I ever will advocate. And the problem is, since the time of the great evangelical movement in 1760, actually 1740. Since that began, our churches have been infiltrated with a kind of programs and evangelistic outreach that don't do anything except to put a guilt trip on you. And when I went through the seminary in Little Rock, those young preachers would come out of there and they'd go to some small country church and they'd have a bunch of three-point sermons, and they'd say, we need to get on fire for Jesus. When's the last time you witnessed for the Lord? When's the last time you went up to somebody and asked them if they knew Jesus? When's the last time you knocked on a door and asked them? When's the last time you did this? When's the last time you did? And put them on an absolute guilt trip and made them feel like they were inferior Christians and something was bad wrong with them if they hadn't taken a whole bunch of people down the Roman road, and something was terribly wrong if they hadn't led all these people to the Lord. You better wake up. Because there's been some dramatic change. And it hasn't just been in all those churches that broke off the Roman Catholic Church. It's been in our own work, in our own faith. And we've substituted a cheap form of witnessing for what's much harder. Assembling together, worshiping God, giving what we should to the ministry, doing the work within the church, learning about God, studying to show ourselves approved. And that's a whole lot harder than getting on fire for Jesus. And I have watched these young preachers go to these churches and literally destroy them. And they left there and the whole congregation had their tail between their legs like all cur dogs, because they just couldn't get out there and get on fire like that young minister wanted. I don't recall Paul ever preaching a message, or any of them ever preaching a message of getting out there and get on fire for Jesus. And all they do is put people on a terrible guilt trip And if it put people on a guilt trip, and that's what the Lord wanted, then I would be more than willing to do it. But it's not what the Lord intended. Now, you've heard me preach this many, many different times. So I'm just going to read it to you. And you already know what I teach about it. When Matthew 16, 13 through 18. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bajarno, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You've heard me preach that. You know what every phrase and every section of it means. I've been very articulate, very specific, because this is a scripture we need to understand, we need to know. Now, you want to know what a church is supposed to be like? You want the complete program of Jesus Christ? You want it laid out as to what we're supposed to do in our outreach for Christ, our evangelistic outreach, our programs, all the different things that we've... Acts 2, 41, 42. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls." You've heard me preach that a million times. Verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," the apostles' teaching. I don't recall those apostles telling people to get out there and get on fire for Jesus. I don't remember any of the messages of Apollos, or Paul, or Peter, or James, or John, or Jude, or Jesus. I don't remember in any of their messages condemning anybody because they didn't get out there and witness and knock on doors and get on fire for Jesus. What they advocated was that they understand who they are, who Christ is, what the local church is, and what they should be doing in it. And fellowship. Fellowshipping, growing in love, understanding one another, understanding our purpose in the church, knowing what God put us down here for. And in breaking of bread, the observance of the Lord's Supper, the ordinances as God commanded, and in prayers for one another. You say, "Well, that won't get it done, just praying for people, observing the Lord's Supper, loving one another, and following the Bob of the doctrines." No, 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 that just won't get it. Well, I suppose it wouldn't if there wasn't the Holy Spirit. But we've got a Holy Spirit that indwells the church. We've got a Holy Spirit that inspired the local, that actually empowered the local church. And these things will work. But you see, it depends on the Holy Spirit using them. And not on us getting out there and using our own human ingenuity to win massive numbers of lost souls to Christ. And most of those lost souls that have supposedly been won to Christ, and that preachers brag about how many were led to Christ here and how many there, you do a check on them about 10 years later, and they're no better off than when they supposedly made their profession of faith. And you can pull an exception out here and there and make that the rule. Matthew 28, 18, 20. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth." Who's got the power? You say, "Well, now, yeah, but I know, Christ got the power. But we need to go out with that power." No, we just need to let the power work in us and let the one in us tell us what we should do and the changes that need to be made in our own lives. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I am with you, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." I want to show you the actual translation of that verse. And I want to break it down in such a way that it'll be perfectly understandable. There are more than 438 religious organizations in the United States, and there are some 43,870 denominations and beliefs across the earth. Why? Because there's the devil. And because of men, strong men, dynamic speakers, well known in history, coming out of all those churches that came out of the Roman Catholic Church. And they are the ones who have determined how Jesus Christ's plan should work. And they have thrown the local church in the garbage can, because you've got to do this yourself. You can't just trust Jesus. And you've got more profit-making organizations than you can imagine. There are more than 438,000 religious organizations in the United States. There are some 43,870 denominations and beliefs across the earth. You've got to make up your own mind. We didn't make this mess, but we're caught in it. It was men and women just like you and I in the past that changed the program that Jesus had. And don't think just because you're a missionary Baptist and because you had such a great pastor in the past and because of all the great pastors that were before him, that we didn't get corrupted and tarnished. We did. Royally. Don't tell me there is not a real devil. And don't tell me he doesn't work through men. This was the commission given to the first local church. Matthew 28, 18, 19, 8. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. If that's true, and we just do what he said, then won't his spirit, which is omnipresent, do what we think we have to do? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. This is an expanded translation, just like it was put out at that time. And Jesus, having come, spoke to them, saying, there was given to me all authority in heaven. And who did he give it to? Us. And where does he dwell? In the midst of us. And who was it that came upon us and gave us the authority? At Pentecost, after Jesus had organized us during his earthly ministry and upon the earth. You know how many there were there when he spoke these words? 11. Check the verse above it. 11. As you are going, therefore, since I have all power, all authority in heaven, as you are going, therefore, teach all nations, making them disciples. Is that what we do? Oh, no. No, we've got to have massive revivals. We've got to have tent meetings. We got to have all this stuff that gets all these people saved, and then they come back to church and get baptized, and they all live happily ever after. Am I opposed to all that? Well, I'd be crazy to be opposed to it. You have to work in the system, and if you withdraw yourself from it and say, well, I'm not having anything to do with that at all, well, you're just as bad off as anybody that's in the system. You've got to work within it. As you are going, therefore, teach all nations, making them disciples. That's what you're supposed to do as a church member. That's what this church is supposed to do. That's what our lives, our everyday walk of life in this Dardanelle community is supposed to do. By the power of God's Spirit, when the people in this town see that we love him, that we assemble together, that we worship together. Do you think that I'm always trying to get people to attend down here just because I want them on a number on a roll, or say, boy, we had a bunch of people tonight? God forbid. That's not why I want people down here. I want people to come down here so they can learn how to change in their lifestyle and their attitude and their way of thinking, and so they can go out in the community and people can see that there is a change in the lives of the people that attend this church. As you are going, teach all nations, making them disciples. That's the Great Commission. Doesn't sound very much like these TV evangelists, does it? Doesn't sound very much like Jan Paul Krause, like Benny Hinn. Doesn't sound much like Rex Humbard. Doesn't sound much like Oral Roberts. Doesn't sound much like Benny Hinn. Doesn't sound much like any of them. Great men. Great men. Wearing robes and beautiful attire. And they are being followed by droves of people. And they believe they make up a great, universal, invisible body of believers that is the church. And it's not of God. Matthew 28, 19b to 20. baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. This is an expanded translation. I looked all these words up in the Greek, went through and translated it. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to be attending to carefully, holding firmly to, and observing all, whatever things I enjoined upon you. And behold, as for myself, with you I am all the days until the consummation of this age. Why did we get away from that? Why did we have to go to all this stuff? And our young preachers are eaten alive with it. They don't know any better. And they think people like me are crazy. I've just fallen by the wayside and I'm some old man who needs to understand the new way, the better way. No, no. But once in my life, I'm right. And I'm trying to swim against the stream, against the current. But I've got to do it because what's happening in our churches is wrong. Matthew 16:19-24. And I will give unto thee the keys, the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. He gave that to the local church. This is an interesting verse of Scripture. Shall be bound is a Greek tense that's very unusual. We don't have it in our language. It's a future periphrastic. And what it means is that whatever the church binds on earth, if it has already been bound in heaven, then the church is merely carrying out what was bound in heaven already. We don't have the right to change what's in heaven. And that's a future perfect periphrastic. Shall be bound in the inspired language, the Greek language. And what it's telling them is, what's already been bound in heaven, you bind on earth. And whatsoever thou shalt loose is a future perfect periphrastic. And it means that it's already been loosed, allowed in heaven, and you're merely carrying out what heaven has already approved. You say, well, how in heaven's name could that work? How could that possibly work? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. The Word of the Holy Spirit. Our church teaching and doctrine must be based on this book which the Spirit wrote. And He will direct us to understand it so we can do it. You think churches don't ever make mistakes? Well, Jesus was certainly a hyper-evangelist. Jesus was certainly someone who said, get out there and tell them about me. Get out there and take them down a Roman road and get them all saved. Get out there and have a great tent meeting and get all these people saved. Tell them about me, boys. Verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. What a hyper-evangelist. You've been sold a bill of goods. A lot of people are sold a bill of goods. I was sold a bill of goods. But from the time I was young, I was taught what I'm teaching you. And when I got old enough, I just figured what they taught me was wrong. But what they taught me as a boy in that old church back in the woods was right. And they had a lot of confidence in the Holy Spirit and no confidence in man. And by cracky, they were right. From that time forth, begins Jesus to show them, to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those of Christ. Now, do you know that most of these churches today that I've been talking about here, and most of these organizations that split off this church, the Catholic Church, do you know what they teach? many of them. A bloodless Christ. A social gospel. Do good, and God will accept you. Surrender to Christ. Do good works for Him. And you can reconcile yourself to God. That is precisely what many of these organizations believe. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me. Thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And you've got men today that have been on television that have taken their cross and walked all the way across the United States doing it for Jesus. That is absolutely ridiculous. You want to know how to take up your cross and follow Him? Get yourself out of bed. Come down to the local church and worship Him. Do what He said in His Word. Let Him change the way you think and feel and act. Be faithful to the local body, which represents His Son's body. And let people in the community see that Christ lives in you. You don't have to take the cross and carry it across the United States and become an exhibitionist. And that's about all this witnessing and baloney is that's put on today. At camp, where you go, there's usually a contest between the preachers to see who can win the most souls. And everybody wants to preach on Friday night because that's the big one when the kids are tired and they've been blasted all week long, and then you can get the most souls saved. You say, "Brother McElmurray, that's terrible." No! That's the way it is. I've lived among it. Jude 1:3. Beloved, or Jude 3, "When I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." You know how you witness for the Lord? You know how a church is supposed to have an evangelistic program? You know how all this is supposed to work? 1 Corinthians 9, 24, 27, the Apostle Paul. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for this mastery is temperate in all things." Get control of yourself. Let the Lord's word work in you. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway." A castaway from what? A castaway from the teachings of the Lord. A castaway from the directed path of the Lord. A castaway from confidence in the Holy Spirit of God and the leadership of God's Spirit and the directive power of God to lead the church and in the church by following His Word. 1 Peter 3:13-18. You want to know what a New Testament church is supposed to do? And as long as I'm pastor of this church till I drop dead, you're going to have to vacate the pulpit on me to change me, because I believe everything I've told you tonight. "Nevertheless, we according to the promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." When the church broke off of the Russellville church, and that church went over there and formed Victory, they said, "We want some churches that are on fire for the Lord." They said, "I was told Russellville church is non-progressive, shallow church is non-progressive. They need to get out there and win some souls for the Lord." They told me that and didn't think I had enough sense to realize we were a whole lot worse off than Russellville was in Shiloh, and that we were the real stick in the mud. I guess they thought I didn't understand that, but I did. And that's the problem today, trying to do everything yourself and to be somebody. And here is what God wants. Just be simple in your belief. Try to understand the Word. Come to church, worship God, and don't get so all-fired excited that everybody's going to hell if you don't do something personally. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and harmless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is." You know why I'm going to heaven? You know why you're going to heaven? Do you know what salvation really is? This is the shortest definition in the Bible. "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is." What in the world is the long-suffering of our Lord in plain terminology? The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. It was by his suffering, by his bleeding, by his bruising, by his life, by his torment, by everything that happened to him, that's our salvation. And Peter said, some of the writings of Paul I don't understand myself. He said, even as our beloved brother Paul hath, according to the wisdom given to him, hath written you, as also in his epistle speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard.